you know, Karen that wrote that song, Seek Ye First, was really discouraged. She wanted a life in ministry, and she didn't know how to accomplish it. And as she prayed, the Lord put this song on her heart. And because of the notoriety it brought her and the revenue it brought her, she was able to form a group called Musicians for Missions and has worked all her life now in music supporting missions works all over the world. And when Joyce and I had a missions conference here, it's been a little while now, Karen was here with her group, and we got to meet her, and she went to Eastern New Mexico University. So, our passage this morning, as we move to that, it's pretty simple and clear that the main point of the text, the command, is to pray. And Paul mentions three things that he thinks we should listen to and consider as we consider prayer. First of all, he says, if you look in your Bibles there in First Timothy, it says, first of all, I urge you to do what? To pray. Second, then, he mentions the span or the scope of our prayers. He says, pray for all people, especially kings and all in high positions. And then third, he mentions the content that some of our prayers should have. Our prayers are to include thanksgiving as we request that our lives be peaceful and quiet and godly and dignified in every way. And the end purpose of that is God desires all people should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So let's do exactly what Paul says. Let's pray as we begin to dig into this and see what he has for us this morning. Father, we come before you this morning and we ask that no one here today would have a hard heart, but heart that is open to you. Take out of us a heart of stone, Father, and replace it with that tender, sensitive heart of flesh. Cause us to hear and love your instruction so that we may walk in it, we may live it. And grant us the sense of the utmost importance that prayer should be in our lives, prayers not only for ourselves, but prayers for others. And help us have hearts big enough to embrace what you're telling us about this tremendous broad scope of the prayers you want us to pray. And that we'd have hearts pure enough to pray the right things with the right motivation. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So today we're going to break this up in several sections. First, I want us to focus on the utmost importance of God's command to pray for others, to pray for other people. Why Paul writes that this is of first importance, I think, becomes clear when we look at the word then in verse 1 or in some translations, therefore. It says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. The word then, or therefore, alerts us to the fact that Paul's command to pray for all people is related to what he had just finished speaking about. So if you look there in 1 Timothy in the preceding verses of chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, you'll see Paul charged Timothy, said, fight and wage the good warfare so that you hold on to your faith and have a good conscience. See, Paul is warning Timothy that if you reject a good conscience, you may make a shipwreck out of your faith. Just like he mentions two people in chapter 1, Hominias and Alexandria. A good conscience is a conscience that does not condemn you for the things you do right. Therefore, Paul is saying that in order for your ship of faith to stay afloat, to sail straight, you need to see to it that you do not do the things that your conscience condemns. And on the other hand, you do the things that your conscience demands of you. See, I think we all understand that there's this connection between a clear conscience and a vibrant faith. And we think, as we look at our own lives and our own experience, we can see times when our conscience and our faith are so strong, and other times when they're not. See, at least my experience has confirmed that as I've looked back through my life at times. And sometimes I fall into habits that my conscience condemns. And what eventually happens is my conscience begins to say, Bill, what are you doing? You talk about trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Is that all just really hot air and meaningless? Or do you really trust Christ? And are you going to get your act together and start behaving and thinking and believing the way you say you do? I mean, those moments are pretty convicting when God wants you to change your attitude or your behavior. So a bad conscience then begins to drill holes into the hull of your ship of faith. And then as that happens and the water begins to leak in, one of two things will happen. Either we confirm the genuineness of our faith by changing the ways we're living and thinking, and we, by doing that, we begin to plug the holes in our ship, or we let the holes grow and the water come in and we sink into blasphemy and a lifestyle that dishonors God. So Paul's charge then to Timothy is to hold fast to the faith, keeping a good conscience. And this is tremendously important. See, you can't expect an unbeliever to have the same kind of conscience as a believer does. But if you are a believer, then you need to listen to your conscience, because it's the way the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to you about the things you're doing wrong and also the encouraging things that you're doing right. And so we need to work at listening to what God tells us with that inner voice. So this is what I think Paul is trying to say in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, you must keep a good conscience in order to not make a shipwreck out of your faith. And so he says, one of the ways you do that is, I urge you, first of all, above many things, is to pray for all people. In order to see why failing to pray for people will lead to a bad conscience and then jeopardize your faith, we have to ask, well, what is it that would prick our conscience in relationship to other people? I mean, the answer to that question is clear through the entire breadth of Scripture, but Jesus speaks specifically to it in just a short few words. He says, you shall love your Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Therefore, anything we do that is unloving, whether it's towards somebody who is a believer or an unbeliever, then will prick our conscience and is a threat to our sound sailing of our faith. With this as a foundation, then, we can begin to start seeing why prayer for other people is at the top of Paul's list for many things that he says we should do as Christians. Prayer brings a clear conscience. It steadies our ship. It brings us into line with Jesus Christ. So, I observed three reasons why we should pray for other people and why praying for other people is of first importance in keeping our conscience clear and being consistent with Jesus' teaching. And it is should be our love, and it is a duty. See, first, prayer taps into the power of God on behalf of other people. We could help people, and we often do try to help people. I mean, we can even, if we were well connected, we could help presidents and congressmen and governors and mayors and police chief. And we wouldn't necessarily have to pray for them. But when one views our limited capabilities, everybody has limitations, then we would understand that even if we were helping and if we were an advisor to the President of the United States, our benefit would be limited without our faith in Christ. See, so the best thing we can do for people, the very thing of first importance that we can do for people if we love them, is pray for them. Pray on their behalf. The first thing you do for a person if you truly love them is to ask God to work within them, within their souls, their hearts, for their good. Of course, if God is putting on your heart to pray for somebody, rarely would it not also include acts of faith on your part as you serve. But then you understand through God, so much more can be accomplished than you could ever hope to accomplish on your own. I mean, we have to come to a realization that it doesn't matter if we're the President of the United States or living here in the East Mountains. What we can accomplish is limited. But what God can accomplish knows no limits. So prayer then is important. And the second reason prayer is of first importance in keeping a clear conscience, keeping our faith steady, is it not the easiest step in loving someone? I mean, you don't even have to get out of bed to pray for somebody. I mean, you can be praying for those in high positions in the comfort of your own bed. It requires no financial sacrifice. If you're going to pray for the president, you don't have to write him a check. It doesn't matter what the TV evangelists say. And there's no great physical exertion. You're not having to, you know, hike a mountain in order to pray for somebody. So for of all the forms of love that you can show somebody else, prayer is also the easiest, is it not? I mean, isn't it true if you are unwilling to take the little effort to pray for somebody, then wouldn't it also be true if that person truly needed something of great substance, something of great help, you're probably not the one that's going to do it if you won't even take the little effort to pray for them. So it makes sense then that Paul, in urging us to keep our good conscience, to keep our conscience clear, to keep our faith steady, he urges that we do the easiest act of love, and that is to pray for other people. The third reason that prayer is of first importance and keeps our conscience clear and our faith steady is that it reaches further in its effects than anything else we can do. I mean, I can remember back before there were satellites up in the sky. That was last century, I understand, but I can remember that. And during that time, then we had these big towers like the ones up on the crest. And we could broadcast a TV show for a distance, but we certainly could not broadcast it a long ways or around the world. Now it is easy for us to reach the other side of the world by a live broadcast, because the first thing we do is we don't send it across land. We send it out to a satellite, bounce it off the satellite and back down. And literally by doing that through the network of satellites in the space, we can cover the whole world at any time. This is the way it is also with prayer. Without it, we have such little influence, but we might be able to influence something nearby. I mean, like your wife or your husband. And if we wait long enough, maybe that influence will spread even a little further to your friends. But however, God's influence is everywhere and it's immediate. So we can send out our signals to God. We can send out our prayers to heaven, to God, and we can instantaneously reach around the entire world. If a broadcaster wants to then reach people, what's he do in the quickest amount of time? He doesn't try to send it directly. He sends it to the satellite and bounces it back. If a Christian wants to do the most good possible for the most people in the shortest amount of time, the first thing he does is turn to God, whose influence reaches without interruption to every molecule and every mind in the entire universe. So if we don't want to make a shipwreck of our faith, if we want to keep a good conscience, then Paul says, I urge you first of all to fulfill the love command of praying for other people, because prayer taps into the power of God Almighty on other people's behalf. Prayer is the first and the easiest step of love, and prayer reaches further for its good and its effects than anything else you can do as an individual. So this brings us to our second major point, namely the scope of Paul's command to pray. Reading from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. So have you ever been, after reading this, have you ever been tempted to pray like, say, God bless everybody in the best way possible. Amen. And to your glory. I mean, that covers everything, right? It's broad-based. But see, if we look at this text that commands us to pray for all people, we have to, and we might be tempted to pray in these sweeping generalizations, especially because I can't name everybody in the world, can you? I can't even name all the political leaders in the world. But see, this isn't how God taught us to pray. He taught us to pray like Jesus said. That, and if Jesus was going to just pray broad brush prayers like, God, just bless everybody and bring them to yourself for salvation, then how would he have spent entire nights in concerted prayer? He did it because he was praying very specifically. So, I mean, we know it's a blessing, isn't it, if we get our daily bread? It's a blessing if our trespasses are forgiven. It's a blessing if we're not led into temptation and delivered from evil. But is that the way Jesus taught us to pray? In generalities? No, he says, he doesn't say bless everyone for their needs, Lord, just keep them, everyone out of temptation. He teaches us how to pray. He says, our Father, give us our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. See, he's speaking very specifically. He's speaking about us. That means everybody in this room right now. He's not saying, gee, just deliver the whole world. See, God, Jesus didn't ever pray and say, you know, God, I'm coming back to heaven. Just bless the missionaries. So we're taught to pray more specifically and for specific problems. If we look at Paul, especially when Paul was being beaten and shipwrecked and stuff, you look at his prayers were very specific. He asked God to fix things or deliver him or heal him. They were specific prayers. Therefore, I think that the command in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is much more than just saying, God bless all men everywhere. It's much more specific. If we read Paul, what Paul's writing here, and we try to have a fuller understanding by the foundation we have through the other scriptures, what it seems to me that Paul is saying is this: Timothy, push back the boundaries of your concerns. Do not let your prayers be limited to any one group of people or any one person or one kind of people. Enlarge your boundaries of love. Do not be limited in the scope of your prayers. Let your prayers embrace all kinds of people. High people, low people, white and black, Democrats and Republicans, world leaders, Ayatollahs. Enlarge your heart until it embraces the entire world, and it does it in a more specific way. Pray with your heart of flesh before the most holy God until you hate bigotry. You hate racism of the Ku Klux Klan and the neo-Nazis. But at the same time, through your prayers, through your heart of love, you can pray for these same men and women who are bigots and haters, and you can pray for them with love because you want what is best, and that is for them to come to know the loving God. Pray that their hearts, which are hearts of stone and broken, become hearts of flesh, and that their souls are regenerated and come alive with love. Is this not what Paul is saying? I mean, isn't it the same point that Jesus made when Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." See, to put it another way, there is no category of people whom it should be said you cannot pray for. You should not pray for them. I mean, here is the message that's for this hour. It's for this day. It's for you. It's for me. We all have people in our life that make it real tough to live, and we need to be praying for them. This decade is on the way to becoming what I think is the biggest decade of hate. Just look at the world around us. And we have to be reminded that we are aliens and exiles living in this land, living on the earth. And we don't want to get sucked in to being part of one group that really hates other groups. There's so much of that in our world. See, Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 11. He said, "Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray and become lawlessness, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." We understand that many people, even some of those who call themselves Christians, their love will grow cold because they're more focused on the world than they are on Christ. May it never be said of Canyon Bible Church that we have contributed to the destruction going on in this world because we are people of hate, or because, just as bad, we are people with spiritually cold or dead souls. See, but let it be said about us, but this takes energy and effort. if we will put out the energy and effort, then people may say, look how the people of Canyon Bible love each other. Look how they do good for those who even hate them and bless those who curse them and pray for those who abuse them. As Jesus instructed, we are to love our enemies and do good for those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. When we live as Christ tells us to live, then people will see there is a God of grace and a God of mercy and a God of love living in heaven, and that He has these very peculiar people living here on earth called Christians who conform to His love and not conform to this world. Let us be these kind of people. Prayer should also be prayers of intercession. After Paul has stressed that we are to pray for all men, he singles out a specific group. He says, kings and all in high positions, to make sure that we include them. Why would he do that? I mean, it is clear, though, from verses 4 and 7 that Paul wants us to emphasize that nobody is to be excluded from our goodwill, for nobody is beyond the grace of God. But why then do kings and those in high positions afford a special mention? Well, I thought of two reasons. You could probably think of many more. But the first of these is that these people of high positions and influence made it especially difficult for the early Christians. And they can make it difficult for us today to pray for them. I mean, for example, they were so distant and remote. I'm not talking about actual miles. I'm talking about their accessibility. I mean, it's hard to pray earnestly for somebody you don't know. Yet, this difficulty must be overcome because God says we are to pray for him. Paul wanted people to pray for Nero and Pilate and King Herod. And we are to pray for Obama. They may seem remote and inaccessible, but remember that nobody is remote or inaccessible from God. By power, the power of prayer, we could get closer to Obama than the leaders that advise him because of God. So you need to remember that we can pray for these people. Another characteristic that makes rulers hard to pray for is often throughout history, all the way to this very day, many people in leadership are godless people. They're insensitive. They don't listen to the Holy Spirit, even if the Holy Spirit's shouting. It was almost universally true in Paul's day, and it's certainly true in our own day, that many leaders are not saved and do not believe in God. In most countries around the world today, isn't it true? I mean, when you look around the world and you look at world leaders, do you see people of strong faith in God? I mean, even in our own country, just because a leader in our own country, a politician, claims to have had a religious experience, I often have to ask myself, well, what kind of experience was it? And is it true? Will it last? I mean, see, it doesn't matter where people have lived in the past or where we live and have lived and live today, to obey God's command to pray for all in high positions will involve us praying for many people who are indifferent and even hostile to our faith. But this should not cause us to hesitate for one moment to pray for them. First, because God may save them and bring them to the knowledge of His truth. Second, God uses rulers to accomplish His purposes, whether those rulers believe in Him or not. When God wanted to punish His rebellious people, Israel, He turned to the king of Assyria. And into the king of Assyria, He put God's rod of anger. Isaiah wrote this. He says, Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff In their hands is my fury. Against a godless nation I will send him. Against the people of Israel, of my wrath I command him. Take the spoil and seize the plunder, and to tread them down like the mire in the streets. Obviously, at this point, God had had it with Israel. But, you know, the king of Assyria didn't know what he was doing was directed by God. He didn't know that he was fulfilling God's plan. He only knew what he wanted to do, which was conquer Israel. I don't know if you remember the king who thought himself as a god. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, said of himself, he says, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" Well, you remember what God did to his arrogance. He turned around and for 7 years he made him eat grass like a cat, the cattle in the field, until Nebuchadnezzar learned who God really was. See, the dominion of the Most High is an everlasting dominion. It is not a short dominion of people and kings. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. It doesn't matter what men do. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted to nothing. God does what he does according to his will, and the hosts of heaven worship him only. Believers in Jesus Christ that inhabit this earth should bring honor and glory to God and God alone. But I will tell you this, it doesn't matter if you're a believer or an unbeliever, you will fulfill the will of God. He will have his way. No king, no president, no premier, no Ayatollah can stay the hand of God when he has made up his mind to do something. He has proposed to do something. It happens. God's plan. Yep. I got out of sync here. I'm missing a slide. Anyway, God's plan is sure, and no man can change it, whether that man believes in God or not. The king's heart is a stream of water, it says in the scriptures, in the hand of the Lord, and God will turn it wherever he will. Proverbs is a collection of writings concerning the wisdom. And the writer of Proverbs went on and wrote truth that we recognize as truth because God has awakened our souls when he wrote, "Many are the plans in the mind of men," which would include kings and rulers, "but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Therefore, we have strong encouragement to pray for kings and all those in high positions, whether they're believers or not, because our God reigns and none can stay his hand. One implication of what we've just talked about, what we've just said, is our prayers for those in high positions go beyond a prayer of, "God, just convert them. God, just bring them to you." We can pray for those, and certainly wouldn't it be a wonderful witness to the power of God if world leaders came to Christ and worshiped him. But it goes beyond this. We pray for God's will to be done through them, and if we do not pray for these leaders, we need to understand we are being disobedient to Jesus Christ, because the scriptures tells us we are to pray for these people. When we pray for unbelieving rulers because we know God is able to do good things even through rulers who remain unrepentant and haters of God. The second reason I think Paul stressed that we must pray for kings and all those in high positions is because God is able to do much more for the good of others than we could ever imagine. He is able to do much more good for others, whether the king is willing or not. God's plan will happen. Paul seems to be saying something like this. He's like, if you want your prayers to do the most good for the greatest number of people, be sure to include those persons whose decisions create the conditions in which the purposes of the gospel will prosper. It is important to pray for leaders because the conditions these leaders create in their countries and create in the world either advance or impede the spread of the gospel. While Nero imprisoned Paul and had him executed, the gospel was spreading like wildfire throughout the provinces in the empire of the Roman kingdom. And then in addition, As we pray for leaders, we are to pray with thanksgiving and pray that out of the will of God, many things will happen. According to verse 1, our prayers must include thanksgivings. When Paul wrote this, he had been beaten, he had been arrested, and most likely was in between his first and his second imprisonment in Rome. Therefore, Paul was not naive when he said there, "I urge you that thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all in high positions." Paul saw things in a much larger perspective than his own relationship, his own imprisonment, his own beatings, even beyond his own ministry, because God gave him that vision. The very same emperor that executed Paul maintained the peace in the provinces of Rome that allowed the scripture and the gospel to spread. Sometimes we just don't even understand what God's doing. I don't sometimes with Obama. But our prayers should be for these people because God will do what He is going to do, and we should have thanksgiving for God's will and plan. And then Paul concludes this section with, he says, we should have prayers for peaceful life. The main thing Paul mentions here concerning the content of our prayers, why are we to pray for kings and those in high positions? It says that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. I mean, taken by itself, we might think that this just flies in everything I've been talking about this morning. But when we look at it in context, it is true that we should be praying for not only the world leaders and people in high places, not just for peace and tranquility. Some professing Christians would think that, you know, we should just pray for peace. You know, isn't that what they do at the beauty contest? You know, what do you want? World peace, right? But that's not God's plan, that there will be peace until Christ comes back again. It's a misunderstanding of God's word if we think that we will be able to live here on earth in paradise. Verse 3 and 4 sharpens the focus of what Paul is really after. It says, we pray for these rulers who will keep the peace because it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. God approves our prayers for peace and tranquility because He approves the advancement of His gospel. Peace is not the main thing. Salvation is the main thing. Tranquility is not the goal. The knowledge of the truth of God is the goal. See, may we never forget, my brothers and sisters, that we are aliens. We are exiles living in this land. We are not home in America or Russia or Germany or Israel or any specific country. And we do not simply pray for the prosperity of any specific country. We shouldn't be praying for just the prosperity of America. We pray for the advancement of the saving purposes of God in every land, in every nation, in every people group. We should be praying. And let me pray now as we close. God, Almighty God, You are the ruler of heaven and earth. I ask You, God, to grant our president wisdom, that he may come to the point where he brings you glory. I pray for these presidential candidates in this crazy election that we're having. Father, bring them to understand you and your glory and help them make decisions, and that these decisions will create an environment in America that will advance your gospel. That people will come to know Christ. And that your glory will be seen. Father, how you do that is what you know you're going to do. You ask us only to be obedient, to pray for you, to pray to you, to pray for our lives, to pray specifically for others, that they may come to know who you are, and that the condition of this world, good or bad, would bring about the spread of your gospel.